Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to your word this morning. Freedom, the opportunity that is preserved, the ancient words that preserved for us. God, Holy Spirit, please do your work of illumination. Help us to understand, and that the application would be there, and that we would live as your people for your glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is what? Torre di Pisa, right? Bell Tower Cathedral, City of Pisa, which is also known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? 183 feet tall, 17 feet off vertical. All right, anyone been there? Curiosity? Yay. In 1990, they closed this thing down, and they tried to stabilize it. 2001, the tower was declared stable, and it's expected to stay up another 300 years. So we've still got time to get over there if you haven't been there to see this thing. That renovation also included a barrier, this cage thing ago. And a long time ago, many years ago, before they added that safety barrier, I wandered out onto the slippery marble, really slippery marble, 13%, it's sloping away from you side. So this is a photo I took while I was up there, and I can only tell you that it is a very scary palm-sweating experience without the cage. Okay. Good foundations are crucial. Unless we want our life, right, to become some sort of unstable, death-defying tourist trap. And last Sunday, we began looking at the first three chapters of Genesis. And Genesis is where God lays foundations for his creations. For us, we began with this, right, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. God's power and his authority in human history. The deity and authority of Jesus. God's love and his care for his creation for us. Understanding our own existence and purpose and destiny is tied to understanding just these first three chapters of Genesis. Genesis is foundational. It's bedrock for everything that comes next. So we're marinating in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And this morning we've come to chapter 1, and we are starting at verse 3. And what are the 6 days of creation and then God resting? So we've been to museums, right? Yeah, okay. And so in museums they have what? They have stuff, right? They got exhibits of things. There's stuff that's out there and it's on display to help us to understand different things. And so as we go through these verses, the suggestion is that we're going to go through these verses and we're going to pause and we're going to look at each day as an exhibit. So we're going to see that exhibit, take note of what's there, and then we're going to process all of that as for some take-homes for when we head out of here. Together? Kind of? Okay. So welcome to the museum. I should have like a little hat or something, some little uniforms. Like, oh, welcome to the museum. Yeah. And so this is exhibit one. It's day one of creation. And so let's read these verses together. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening. And there was morning, the first day. The "and" here ties us back to what we looked at last Sunday, which is online. If you're unable to be with us, you can go back and listen to that or read it. Some brief backfill on that. In verse 1, Genesis 1:1, we were introduced to the one true God who in the beginning, before which nothing except God existed, in the beginning God created out of nothing everything that exists. What is impressive in that it is intricate, it is immeasurable, all of which displays the unprocessable awesomeness of who God is. In verse 2, we were introduced to the Holy Spirit, who who is hovering over one planet in the midst of all that vast, intricate immeasurableness, one planet that is covered with water, and it is in chaos, and it's surrounded by darkness. It is unformed, it is uninhabited, and yet over that planet, this planet, God hovers and is intimately engaged with what he is going to do on that planet. So here in verse 3, God takes what is without form and he begins his work of fashioning all of that into an inhabited planet which is useful for his purposes. Day 3. God speaks and there's light. God sees that the light is good. Meaning, it's exactly what God was going for when he was going for light. Light is separated out of darkness. Light is called day, darkness is called night. There is an evening, there's a morning. Day 1. One of the great questions that gets raised when we talk about the days of creation is, how long? Right? How long were the days? We're talking about day, night, morning, evening. Exactly what are we looking at here? Evening and morning, day 1. Are we looking at 24 hours solar days, or long ages of time, or some kind of combination of that? And at the center of the discussion is this little short Hebrew word, yom. Okay? Which is the translation of the word we translate as day, yom. Can we say yom together? Yom. Okay, it's like yawn. You know, but yom. Right? Yom is used, it's used at least 8 different ways in Scripture, some of which are not 24-hour solar days. For example, the day of the Lord. It's not a specific 24-hour day or night thing, but it's a time frame, the day of the Lord. So 4 of those 8 uses of yom are used right here. 4 of those uses are just in the first 2 chapters of Genesis. Sometimes they're in the same verse. In verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, yom is used both as a 12-hour period of daylight as opposed to 12 hours of night. And in that same verse, verse 14, yom is used for a 24-hour solar day. In chapter 2, verse 4, yom is the entire 6-day creative period. So here in verse 5, yom describing 24 solar hours, is it describing this 24 solar hours, or is it more of an indefinite period of light on the first creative day? And some really good people have spent a lot of really good gray matter thinking this through, and there are 4 reasonably legitimate theories that people have come up with to answer the question, well, how long were the days? Which is important for us. As students of Scripture, and as we go through these days, we're thinking about what exactly are we looking at here? What is God really doing here? Right? 4 theories. How long were the days? The first one is this. It's the literal day theory, which says that each day was approximately 24 solar hours long. Meaning that if God wanted to create his creation with age and all the mechanics in place to make it work, from the get-go, if God wanted to take just 24 hours or so to do all that, times 6, to do that, then God being the God, the creator God, can do whatever he wants to do. And the overwhelming use of yom in Scripture, way overwhelming use of yom in Scripture, is for a literal 24-hour solar day. So basically, if the plain sense makes good sense, don't seek any other sense, right? The second theory is this. It's a day-age theory, which says that each day was a long period of indefinite duration. Each day is seen as symbolic rather than a literal 24-hour day. And the idea here is to correlate the geologic ages as we currently understand them, what appears to be billions of years of process leading to what we see today, to correlate those ages within the 6 days of Genesis 1. And then third is literal day with gaps theory, which says that each day is a literal 24-hour day, solar day, but each of those 24 creative days comes after an indefinite, probably really, really, really long period of time in which all of the events described, those previously occurred. And so the 24-day, the one that day is kind of a summary of all that. And then fourth is the revelatory day theory, which says that these days of creation, they're not actually days of creation at all, but they're days of revelation in which God is helping us to understand who he is, that he is the God, the creator of whatever exists. All right, quick quiz. Okay, you ready? Okay, so how many of you would look, like if you look at this, you go, okay, number one, that seems to represent where I'm at, seems to represent Scripture. How many would go with number one? Cool. How many would go with number two? Two people. Number three? Maybe, yeah. Number four? There we go. Cool, okay. We're around all over the place, which will mean life group tonight is going to be really, really interesting. Remember, you're trying to get to the last question, number 15, right? If you want my opinion, which you didn't ask for, but you're going to get it anyway, I lean towards theory number one, that's six literal 24 solar days, right? But I have questions. You know, so how long were the days? Well, we really don't know. Ultimately, we don't know. Does it matter? Well, yeah, it does. But we need to be careful not to lose the forest for the trees. All right, here we go. Cartoon. All right. I just had a big debate with some evolution-pushing atheists, and I hit them hard with that what, where, when, and how of creation. But did you tell them about the who of creation? See, we don't want to lose the forest for the trees with this, right? God has preserved this account for us as an invitation to explore what he's done so we can draw closer to him. Even in the discussion about the length of days, God is intending for us to understand and all that more about who he is and what it means for us to live in relationship with our Creator. We need to keep that in mind, which we need to keep in mind as we move through these exhibits. You know, who and what these displays are helping us to understand. Together? Okay, let's move on. Exhibit number two, day two. Here we go. Read with me. All right, here we go. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. The Hebrews understood heaven as being one of three places, three possibilities. Heaven meaning the heaven, thinking angels and the throne room of God. Heaven number two, meaning everything outside of our atmosphere. Think uncountable stars and billions of plus galaxies and beyond. And heaven number three, meaning that which surrounds the earth, the atmosphere. You know, what is really being described for us here. So God calls the expanse, the place where the clouds are. This is our atmosphere. He calls that heaven. And expanse translates a Hebrew word, rakia, which to the Hebrews was an extended surface. Think like a large flat plate. And so it's like God slips this plate into the waters that are covering the earth, and then God raises the plate, lifting some water up and leaving some water down. Water up, heaven, is atmosphere with humidity and humidity and clouds and all that, and below is the water that's left over that's covering the earth. Okay? We're together? Evening, morning, we're done with day two. Next exhibit, read with me, starting at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So we get what we're seeing here, right? Kind of, it's pretty obvious, right? Water below the expanse of heaven, below the atmosphere, that water down below becomes seas and oceans. There's dry land that's now appearing. There's continents and islands, mountains and valleys. Probably there's rivers, there's lakes, all of which God looks back and he says, that's good. Good meaning it pleases God. It's acceptable to him, right? Sometimes we build things or we have projects around the house, right? And then we finish, we step back and we look at that, and when we realize what we've done, we realize our limitations. just saying, right? What God is creating here is exactly what God wants to create. God speaks, and there's vegetation. There's earth on the earth. There's plants and trees that reproduce after their own kind with seeds and fruit. Creation is no longer about inanimate things like dirt and water, but it's now about living things. And God is specific. Those things that reproduce, that are living, they reproduce. Plants and trees, they reproduce after their own kind. Kind translates a Hebrew word that has the idea of that which resembles itself. Meaning that a tomato seed doesn't reproduce a palm tree and voila, suddenly we have a new species, a new order of things. Tomatoes reproduce tomatoes that look like tomatoes because they're tomatoes. And palm trees reproduce palm trees that look like palm trees because they're palm trees. And again, we're told that God looks at what He's creating, it's good. Evening and morning. End of day three exhibit. All right, next exhibit, verse 14. Let's read together. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And so what we're being shown here is God's completing His work of creation in the heavens number two. Heavens number two is where? Out there someplace, right? Meaning space, sun, moon, stars, and all that. The emphasis here in Exhibit 4 is on function. To separate is what each of these lights does. And function number one is to provide what? Signs. Signs, one meaning is that these are now fixed astral navigation points that help us get around on God's earth, out in space. Signs that you know, as we're studying, also convened that as we're studying the sun and the moon and the stars, that as we're watching all that happen, that it helps us to predict things like the weather. Signs also has to do with faith and judgment and prophecy. Signs that point to what God is doing. They call us to respond to what God is doing, right? Like the wise men who followed the star to Bethlehem, right? Function number two is to distinguish seasons, days, years, seasonal changes about, that affect breeding and migration, what has a huge effect on agriculture and just about everything that we as humans do. And then function number three is to give light on the earth, light which is essential for life. And to rule means that these lights, they're up there and they are functioning according to God's authority. They are representing God and His purposes. They are having dominion during the day and during the night, functioning. And so God looks at His creation and what He's created. He says it's good, it's acceptable, it's pleasing. It's exactly the way God desires for it to be. Evening and morning, end of exhibit, day four. Right? Day five, moving along through the museum, right? Here we go, let's read together. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So God creates what? He creates living creatures in the sea. They're small. They're large. God creates birds in the heavens, living creatures that reproduce after their own kinds. Fish reproduce fish. Birds reproduce birds. And so what we're being shown here is not a process that happens over long periods of time. It happens on day five. Swarms and kinds are not small numbers or individual pairs. Swarms, that's a lot, right? God creating is not just creating like one pair of turtle doves to get things started. And God looks at it and says it's all good. It's absolute perfection. Everything is exactly the way God wanted to create it. And God then, through his blessing of all that, communicates the capacity to reproduce in the extreme. Meaning that by the end of day five, the earth is a fully functioning ecosystem filled with vegetation and swarming with wildlife in the sea and in the air. Evening and morning. End of exhibit five. Exhibit six, verse 24. Let's read together. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pause there. The first part of day six exhibit is a lot like day five, except now that God is creating living creatures that lumber and creep over the earth. Livestock, the word in Hebrew, it's about domesticated animals, cows and camels and so on. And it can also mean larger animals as well. Creeping things are the smaller land animals, which includes reptiles and insects and worms. Beasts of the earth are these freely roaming wild animals, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Reproduction is according to its own kind. And again, we're told that God saw that it was good. Everything God desired to create, he created exactly as he desired to create it. Going on, verse 26. Let's read together. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Right. Quick cartoon. The theory most voted most likely to tick off everyone. Oh, look, honey, the Darwins are here. Better get another apple. Ponder that, right? There are three main theories as to how we got here. All right. Theory number one is evolution. Right? Darwin theorized what? Generally speaking, and admitting this is a way oversimplification of what Darwin suggested, the beginnings and development of what we see around us is all a process of evolution, a process of division and mutation that ultimately resulted in the variety of life that we see around us today, meaning that all living organisms arose from one simple living cell. The origin of that cell is traced to either a combination of chemical and protein elements or some crystal, all of which is based on the idea of spontaneous generation. Theory number two is theistic evolution, which assumes that what science tells us about evolutionary geology and biology, those are both valid and authoritative, and also that the Bible is the revealed Word of God, meaning that theistic evolution is an attempt to harmonize the two, current scientific understanding and Scripture. meaning that God ordered and directed the evolutionary process either by giving it an initial push and stepping back, or getting it started with that push, and then God steps in every now and then to tweak things along the way. Theory number three is special creation. And that asserts that God, through a series of supernatural acts, produced the earth and all the life forms in it, including Adam and family, in a relatively brief period of time, probably six literal 24-hour solar yom days, not ages or days with gaps in between them. Meaning that what we're looking at here is not symbolic, but historical, and it is to be taken literally. Which, understandably, some good people will object to. And there are objections to the other two theories as well. And so, point being, we all need a dose of humility with this. God does not need to be constrained by our current understanding of geology or biology. Human scientific understanding is limited. It tends to be fallible. And our understanding of scripture is in process. However, what we are being shown here is not a long process taking place over indefinite periods of time, or God giving things an initial push and then maybe tweaking things along the way or just stepping back and seeing what happens. What we're being shown here is that God created life that reproduces itself and only itself, themselves, according to their own kind, period. And we're being shown that God uniquely created man, singular event, not process. And the point of thinking through all that, how we got here, is to marinate more deeply about God's relationship with Him. God says, "Let us make man in our image." Us is plural. Emphasis being that the entirety of the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, is purposefully engaged and represented in what is taking place in a way that He is not engaged in any of His other creative acts. Man, male, and female is created in God's own image and likeness. Meaning what? Each of us is like God, right? We see, we hear, we feel, we reason, we choose, and yet each of us is not like God. Man dies, God does not. Man is human, God is empowered, God does not. Image means that somehow we represent who God is. Life is more than physical, it's spiritual, it's mental. So our best understanding of that is this. Man uniquely bears the spiritual, intellectual, and moral likeness of God who has created and breathed life into us. That's you. God uniquely creates us in His image and likeness, and then He gives us purpose. Be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue, have dominion, multiply, fill up the earth with peoples. Bring the earth under subjection to your authority. Have dominion. Top of the food chain, baby. No other living creature is given that purpose. Mankind is unique. Each of us, as the image and likeness of God, each of us, and all of us together, are God's representatives on earth. We're stewards of His creation. We are the original environmentalists. Filling and multiplying and dominioning, and all to bring glory to the triune God, our Creator. That's what the image and likeness of God is uniquely created to do. And God looks at everything that He's created, the whole ecosystem and the cosmos, all of what's living, including us, our unique creation and our relationship with Him and this world is represented, and God says, "Behold, it was very good." Behold in Hebrew is a word that has the idea of wake up and smell the coffee. This is huge. Grab this. Very good meaning it's abundant. It's exceeding. It is immensely good. So hang on to that. Mankind, each of us. You are not the product of random forces which somehow have developed complexity which may or may not have been tweaked by God along the way. You are a purposeful, specific act of our Creator God who has made you to be in His image and has given you the unique role of bringing children to the strength of God if you are very good. Even in the morning, when the day's good. Day 7, Exhibit 7. Let's go on to chapter 2. Here we go. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all that His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Can you imagine having nothing else to do? Can you imagine that? I mean, some of you are sitting here, you're looking at me, and you're thinking of all the other things you have to do today, right? Oh my gosh. Exhibit 7 tells us that when God was finished, He rested. Meaning that everything that God had set out to do, He'd done. So God rested. God doesn't rest because He's tired, you know, from all His creating. He rested because He was finished. And then Exhibit 7 tells us that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He set it apart. Holy is unique. It's because on that day, God rested. Day 7 is unique. Day 7 begins unique. Except on day 1 when we're introduced to the creation narrative. And even then, when God goes to work, it says every day of God's creation begins with, "And God said." Day 7 begins with a description. We're told that God is finished. And on the seventh day, God rested. 7, as a number that gets used in Scripture, to identify something that is finished, it's complete. Rest translates the Hebrew word Sabbath, meaning to cease, to desist, to rest, meaning stop. And later on in history, God is going to tie Sabbath rest to the Jewish ceremonial law, which will have a deep meaning for His people. But here we're being introduced to the roots of Sabbath rest as because of God's completed work. So day 7 is unique in how it begins. Day 7 is unique in how it ends, because it doesn't. Creation banded how? What was that phrase? Evening and morning, right? Day whatever. That phrase, notice, it's absent from day 7. Because day 7 is continuing. It is an ongoing rest in the goodness of what God has finished creating. And day 7 is unique in relationship. Who's with God on this day? Who's there? Every living thing that's been created, including us, male and female, image of God, multiplying and dominioning and being stewards of God, resting in what God has finished His completed work. Kind of together on that? Rest is something that God's creation, mankind included, us included, we are created to experience with God forever. Resting with God in the goodness of God's completed work. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? Processing that. Let's think about that. What does that mean? Okay? We're intended to rest with God in God's completed work, the goodness of God's completed work forever, right? And we know, because we live and breathe and we do life, that relationship of rest is broken by our sin. We just don't experience that kind of goodness, the goodness of what God has created us for and the relationship with Him that we're created for, right? We're far from that. There's another finishing point in history, yes? John 19:30. Read this with me. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. We're on the cross here, right? It is finished. It's actually in Greek. It's one word, tetelestai, which comes from this verb theleo, which has the idea of arriving at a goal, reaching an end. There is nothing more to be done. Does that sound familiar? Scripture describes God's steady, purposeful, intentional working through history to restore what sin has removed from us. And Jesus' statement is a summary of where history has been going. Jesus' tetelestai is Jesus' emphatic declaration that the debt of sin has been canceled. It is completely satisfied. The debt paid, Jesus willingly bows his head and gives up his spirit. The work of the Son is finished. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God from his. Jesus is our Sabbath rest, the fulfillment of what that ceremonial Sabbath foreshadows, the restoration of what God opens up to us on day 7. And Jesus invites us. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So thinking about us, the problem is that way too often we struggle to believe that it really is finished. To see ourselves the way God sees us. Very good. Being created His image. Given great purpose. Invited to rest in what He, our Creator, our Savior, has completed. And so many times, you know, we're walking around through our lives as if that debt hasn't been paid. We're thinking that God really isn't pleased with us. God isn't pleased with me. Think about my life. We're thinking that, you know, that our relationship with God is still broken, that we're guilty, that somehow we have to do like incredible spiritual things in order to please God. Or we get caught up in thinking that we're worthless. You know, who really cares about us? Who really cares about me? And we drag around this guilt of things that we've done and our failures as parents or just, you know, plain people. And the lies about ourselves that we've bought into. And the anger that we can't seem to let go of. And bitterness and depression and lust that keeps pulling us down. And we too often live defeated and depressed and unable to conquer what beats us down and tears us apart. We feel abandoned and guilty and worthless. And we come to the end of ourselves and we got nothing. But hear the words of Jesus, our Sabbath rest. It is finished. And the exhibits of creation point to God, who God is, who we are, what it means to live in relationship with Him, which isn't about us. So hear this. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this, right? The only way to live life as we are created to live life as God's image bearers, with God's purpose, in relationship with Him, is to rest our lives in Him. To daily choose to trust in the sufficiency of His completed work. Let's bow together in prayer. Rest. Jesus, when He gives that invitation, says, come to me, all you who are laboring, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He also talks about take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's a process of trusting God with our lives. Just resting in what He has done. Immediately when I hear that, what goes through my mind is, yeah, but I need to do something, whatever it is. But are you willing to trust what God says about you, you who He created in His image, for relationship with Him, to live out His great purposes for you? The God who, even in the midst of how we've messed up our lives, loves us deeply and finishes the work that is necessary to restore a relationship with Him. Where do you need rest? Where are you laboring? This morning, maybe the encouragement is in that area where you are laboring. Trust God. Say, God, here it is. I am laboring at this, and I need to rest. I need to trust you. Maybe that's because you're trying to earn your relationship with God. Maybe to make up for past failure. Maybe you're struggling to believe that God really does forgive sin and bring healing. Trust Him. God, my life is yours. I get the sin part, but I want to give you my life. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus' completed work on the cross. Maybe this morning you're just thanking Him. Thank you that you created me. May life be about you. Teach me what it means. How do I rest in you and trust you with my life? Make choices each day to rest in you. God, thank you that the image of ourselves is not what we think it should be, but who you think we are. And I pray that you would help each of us to understand that. We are created in your image, purposefully, intentionally, amongst all the things that you created. We have been created in your image for your purposes, for your glory. May we learn to live each day resting in your completed work. We ask in Jesus' name.